Good morning. Wasn't that exciting? You know, and this morning I'd like to share a message, and it's, why do we pray? Why do we pray? You know, I remember in 1994, I was preparing to go to my first mission trip to Romania. But 4 or 5 weeks before, we got together with all the brothers, were going to go with us, and we had a prayer meeting, so we prayed. And as we're all praying for the trip, I began to pray, and I prayed very fervently. And I said, oh, God, please save the people. Please save the people. And I'm just praying like that and very fervently. And after I finished, there was a prophetic brother there. And he looked at me and says, the way you pray tickles me. And if he said, the way you prayed stirred me, or your prayer was filled with passion. But he said, it tickled me. And I go, it tickled you? What do you mean it tickled you? Well, it says, there you are. You're pleading with God to save people. He says, that just tickled me. He says, God wants to save people more than you can ever imagine or want yourself. He says, that's like pleading for me to eat ice cream. And you could tell by his girth that he enjoyed ice cream. And he said, and my spiritual mentor, Brother Robert Ewing, he said, why don't you listen to how he prays? So over the next little while, I would listen as he would pray. We'd pray together, but I'd listen to how he prayed. And one day, I said to him, I noticed that you pray a lot of scripture. And he says, do I? But he wasn't aware of it, but he was so filled with the word that when he prayed out the word of God. So what I understand is how we pray will determine, how we answer the question, why do we pray, will determine how we pray. Like, for instance, some people pray because they think that God doesn't know their needs. You ever sat with a person who prayed like that? Oh, God, I pray, help Mrs. Jones who lives across the street in the White House. Not the Red House, the White House with the two dogs and the swimming pool behind you. Help her. You know what I mean? It's like God already knows. So if we pray that way, we're just praying meaninglessly. And you know something? It's very tiring for the rest of us to listen. Now, some people pray because they're trying to overcome God's reluctance. They're saying God really doesn't want to bless us. God doesn't want to really save. God doesn't want to really heal. So we have to overcome God's reluctance, and we end up pleading with God. We actually act as if God's not really good. Some of us pray because we think we win God's favor. And that's sort of like people going, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. You know, it's saying. And so we have all these different concepts. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him. If we don't have the right perspective of prayer, we can end up praying like the heathens do, with a mixture of superstition and meaningless repetition. You know, people get superstitious when they pray. You ever heard anybody say, be careful what you pray for? You know, that's wrong. That's like saying God is a spiritual vending machine. We put in something, we get something out. But God is God, and we speak to him. If we're asking him to do something that is wrong or that is not according to his will, he is not going to do it. In other words, we have to understand that he's not a vending machine, but he's our God and our Father, and we have a relationship with him. So why do we pray? Well, one reason, prayer deepens our intimate relationship with God. The more we pray, the more we desire to pray. You know, with the young people, they said that they prayed one night 3 hours, and it just seemed like a few minutes. 3 hours. Why? Because they were having contact with the heart of God. They weren't talking about God. They weren't doing meaningless repetition. They were touching the heart of God, and they were having an intimate relationship with God. So that's one reason. Another reason is prayer allows us to understand the heart of God. As we spend time in prayer, we begin to understand things from God's perspective. We begin to understand his heart. The things that move God's heart begins to move our hearts. But another important element of prayer is that prayer enables us to come into agreement with the will of God. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Prayer enables us to come into agreement with the will of God. Genesis 1:26, Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God has given dominion over the earth to man. Now, there's a difference between authority and power. God gave to man authority to choose whose planet will be manifest on the earth. But God did not give man unlimited power to create anything he wants. Do you understand there's a difference between authority and power? In other words, I could own a piece of land, and I have authority over what happens to that property, but I may not have the wealth to build something on it, right? But then I can choose who can build what on my property. So God gave authority to man, but man doesn't have unlimited ability to do whatever he wants, but he has the choice who does it. The first time we see the importance of agreement is in Genesis chapter 3. In this story, we can see the spiritual battle that takes place as Adam and Eve must decide whom they will agree with. Satan tries to get Adam and Eve to agree with him. And Adam and Eve initially choose to give Satan building rights. They gave building rights to Satan. And we can see the importance of agreement and how that one choice changed the course of history for mankind. That one choice changed the course of history for mankind. So we understand the importance of agreement in our lives. For Satan to get Eve to turn away from God's word and agree with his lie, he had to distort the word of God in Eve's mind. And that's why many times people start to compromise the word of God. You know, when people say, what's your advice? I want to say, what does the word of God say? There's some things that are opinion. Do I like blue or do I like pink? That's opinion. But what is right and wrong is strong and settled. But now, many times in the churches, people are now having their opinions on God's will and what is not God's will. What is right and what is not right. And that's wrong. The word of God is very clear. It's not our opinion. And with society, things have changed. Sin and compromise have come into the body of Christ because we've been agreeing with things that are not true. And we have to say, what is God's standard? What is God's standard? We don't have the power in our words to change our lives, but we do have the authority by prayer in our words to choose whose power will be manifest in our lives and on the earth. We do have that power, that authority, to choose who's going to rule in our lives. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems to you evil, this is Joshua speaking, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the earth, on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's the theme? The message throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is choose whom you will serve and believe. Choose. Make the choice. Who are you going to come into agreement with? Many times we struggle with things in our lives because we're not committed to making consistent agreement with God. We choose one day we're going to agree with God, and next day we're going to agree with the flesh. Next day we agree with Satan, and we agree with God another day. And so back and forth, back and forth. And so we're wondering, why is my life not going anywhere? Because we're not consistently coming into agreement with God. Why did Christ have to come in the flesh? Why did Christ have to come as a man? There are many important reasons why Jesus Christ had to come as a man, but one important one deals with the authority over the earth that God gave to man. See, God gave authority to man over the earth. God needed one man to come into full agreement with him so that his plan of salvation could be manifest in the earth. So God himself came in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came in the flesh as a son of man so he could exercise the authority given to him, to man, and to come into full agreement with the Father. Do you see that? Christ came as a man so he could exercise the authority that was given to man. Isn't that wonderful? Christ came as a man, and as a man in the flesh, he said, Father, your will be done, not my will be done. Because Jesus Christ came as a man, he was able to fulfill God's will on the earth as it is in heaven. And as you study the Bible, all the way from Genesis through, what do you see? You see that God is always calling people to agree with him. And every time somebody will start to choose to agree with him, we start to see God's will done. We see Abraham. And what did he say? Because you've done this thing, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Because Abraham agreed, it gave another step for Christ to be manifest. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There is Ruth. There is Leah. There are men and women of God who chose to come into agreement with God's will. And when you study the genealogy of Jesus, you see those men and women coming into will, in agreement with God's will, step by step, so that Christ could come as a man and ultimately fulfill God's will to see his salvation manifest. And that's what God's looking for us. He's looking for us, every born-again Christian, to say, can I choose daily to fully come into agreement with the will of God? You know, I remember when I started studying this out, it changed my attitude towards prayer. As I started to study the subject a number of years ago, I realized, wow, it changed my attitude to prayer. If you see that, you'll see that it will stir us. Now, confession, the Greek word confession is homologio, and it means to say the same thing as another. That's what confession means. It means to say the same thing as another. So the concept of confession means that we come into agreement with what God says. You know, Romans 10:9 says this, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that's homologio, confession, that if what we're believing in our hearts and we confess with our mouth lines up, it gives us power, and when we agree with God, it brings forth salvation. But if we're going to be double-minded, we'll never see the will of God done in our lives because we're not in agreement with God. You know, like one person asked my brother one time, are you double-minded? Well, he goes, yes and no. And so for us not to be double-minded, Paul said, don't be yes and no, but just be yes. Just be yes. Is it any wonder that the enemy's greatest attack upon Christians' personal lives starts in the area of prayer? The enemy always attacks prayer. In prayer, our relationship with Christ grows. The power of God is released in our lives upon the earth as we agree with God in prayer. You know, Christians can witness, Christians can preach, Christians can talk about this and that, but how many Christians can spend time in prayer? It's because the devil wants to stop you from being in prayer so that God's will isn't done. Why aren't people being healed and saved? Because people aren't praying. And why did we see God move in the youth retreat? Why do we see people filled with the Holy Spirit and healed and saved? You know why? Because weeks and months before, we as a church were praying. Wednesday mornings, we were praying. We are seeking God, and that's why God moved, because we said, God, we will spend time and agree with your will for the youth of this church and for this city. Amen. So, I don't want you to feel condemned. I just want you to pray. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When our confession lines up with God's will, then we will see God's will released in our lives. When our confession lines up with God's will, then we'll see God's will released in our lives. When we pray according to God's will, our prayers will be like well-placed arrows hitting their intended target and bringing forth eternal results. When we know the will of God and we begin to pray according to the will of God, we will see the will of God fulfilled. Some people say, well, I'm praying, but first of all, are you praying according to God's will? First of all, we have the Word of God. And secondly, we have the Holy Spirit that will reveal specific things for us. And as I've mentioned many times before, I remember in 2001 when God gave a vision that we were going to own the most notorious strip bar in the city of London. I remember that day when that vision came. So what do? You go up to Hell's Angels. By the way, we're moving you out and we're moving in. That's not really easy. How would we possibly buy the most notorious strip bar? But we did for 2 years. We prayed for 2 years. Every time I drive by that building, I said, Lord, I know one day that's going to be ours. How did I know that? Because God showed us that was his will. But if we did not pray, I would tell you this day that prophecy was not true. Why? Because we wouldn't have prayed into it. We wouldn't have seen the fulfillment of it. There are many things that God wants to do in our lives, but he's saying, will you come into agreement with my will? Will you pray according to my will? Will you confess according to my will? Will you live according to my will? Will you follow me? And so 2 years later, the owner of that establishment, and I use that word loosely, came to me and said, could I speak to the pastor? And I said, well, I am the pastor. Don't I look like a pastor? Anyways, and he said, well, I own that building there. I was wondering if the church would be interested in buying that. And I'm thinking, yes, we would be interested in that. But God wants us to pray into his will. If we do not come into agreement with God's will, then we will not see God's will done in our lives. We will not see God's will done in our lives. Don't blame other people if the power of God is not manifest, if your life is not growing spiritually, because we are the ones that need to choose to come into agreement with the will of God. It says in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This aspect of the Lord's Prayer is not a theological statement, but a request to God as one having authority on the earth to see God's kingdom and will established on the earth as it is already perfectly manifest in heaven. Do you realize that? It's not a theological statement. It's a request. It's saying, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that we will see God's will done. In other words, God, let your kingdom be established. And people are coming to Christ. And people are consecrating their lives. It's happening. It's happening around the world. You know, there's another scripture, and it says this. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, I could never make that one make sense. Could you imagine what it means? Like saying, if you bind something on earth, it affects heaven. Could you imagine all these Christians binding and loosing things radically or randomly? And all of a sudden in heaven, all these angels saying, these guys are making a mess up here. But actually, the Greek doesn't say that. The Greek actually says this. Whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. In other words, when we bind something and we pray according to God's will on earth, if it's already in agreement with God's will in heaven, then it's manifest here. See, it's heaven that reigns over the earth, not earth that reigns over the heaven. So when we know God's will and then we speak it according to what God is doing in heaven, what already God has established in his will, we'll see it manifest. God will not change us unless we come into agreement with his will. Do you know that? God will not change us until we come into agreement with God, his will. A lot of people say, God, why aren't you changing me? Because you're not agreeing with his will. Jesus Christ's message and the message throughout the Bible and the message of the gospel is about agreement. You know what it is? Repent and believe. Repent means stop agreeing with the sin nature and the lies of Satan and believe, come into agreement with God and his word. The biblical concept of faith is really the concept of agreement. The concept for faith, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, conveys the ideas of trust, confidence, believing. Sometimes we make faith into something very complicated. You know, you got to have faith. Well, faith really means just a strong confidence, just a trusting. So faith has the nuance of obedience, because true heart faith always will result in action and change. True heartfelt faith will always result in action and change. If you are believing something, wow, that's touched me, you're going to start to live that out. Agreement has two elements: what or whom we choose to agree with, and what or whom we choose not to agree with. See, agreement works both ways: what we choose to agree with and what we choose not to agree with. Agreement is much more than tacit approval, but actually a conscious choice of where we join ourselves with a person, a cause, or an idea. Agreement is saying, who are we going to actually join ourselves with? Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. The Greek verb to follow has the connotation of agreement. The Greek word to follow comes from a combination of the word union and road, and thus to join ourselves with someone. So when you say follow me, when Jesus said follow me, it means let your road join with my road, so we're walking the same road, be in agreement with me. Matthew left all that he valued and came into agreement with Christ. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, not agreeing with our wishes, and follow me, agreeing with Christ. The cost of discipleship is to come into agreement with the will of God, even when his will is contrary to what we would desire. That's what agreement is. It's coming into agreement with the will of God, even when his will is contrary to what we would desire. There are things that we'd like to do, but God says, that's not my will. Like Caitlin is going now to a far country, and it's not going to be easy. She doesn't know where the Lord's going to lead her, but she said, I believe this is God's will, so I'm choosing to be in agreement with God's will. You know, we would see much more victory in our lives if we chose to consistently be in agreement with God's will. Many times we do not come into a place of freedom that God has intended for us because we refuse to consistently be in agreement with his will. Matthew 18:19-20. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Agreement in the body of Christ releases God's will on the earth. Agreement in the body of Christ releases the will of God on earth. Many times revival is hindered or fails to come at all because of disunity in factions. That's why corporate prayer is important. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, we gather in that room back there, one of the Sunday school rooms. You can join us, and we pray for an hour. Why? Because we want to join together in unity to agree with God. Isn't that wonderful? And you'll find that any major revival, any time that God has moved powerfully, there were people who gathered beforehand and consistently together in unity sought to agree with God for God to move. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Speaking in tongues is our willingness to yield to the Spirit of God and come into agreement with whatever he says, even if we don't understand it. You know, it's like when you pray in the Spirit and all of a sudden these words come out. It's saying, God, I am agreeing with your will. And when those words come out, they are the will of God being expressed. They are agreeing with the will of God. I love it. You know, I'm not always the sharpest pencil in the box, but you know something? I can open my mouth and speak in tongues. I know God's will is being spoken through me. Right? And so I can say, God, I am agreeing with you. I'm agreeing with what your word says. It says, whoever prays in an unknown tongue is building himself up. And I believe that, so I'm going to do that because I believe as I do, I will be built up and I will be strengthened. And some people say, well, I don't pray in tongues too much. Well, that's your business. But then don't complain to me that you're spiritually dry. Now, this isn't to condemn people. This isn't to make people feel you have to speak in tongues or anything like that. It's saying that here's something God says. It will edify you. But will you come into my agreement? If you can speak in tongues, then do it. Now, why do we pray for people if God cannot change someone unless they're in agreement with him? Like, why pray for people? Well, God's not going to change them unless they agree with him. But as we pray for a person, God is working in their hearts and in the circumstances of their lives so that they will choose to come into agreement with God. One time, about 25, 30 years ago, there was this one guy. He was a muscle builder, bodybuilder, not like me, but, you know, really big muscles and stuff like that. And I was witnessing, but he wasn't really that interested. You know, I'd shared the gospel, so I was, I'm going to pray for you. He said, okay, sure, you know, I appreciate that, that's nice. So I would start to pray for him. I began to pray for him. I said, God, do whatever you have to do in that man's life to bring him to Christ. And I consistently prayed. And I remember getting together once in a while, and as I was praying that way, things were getting worse in his life. And I go, how are things going? He said, I don't know, things aren't going so well. Well, I'm praying for you. Well, I appreciate that. And I would continue to pray. I said, God, you do whatever you need to do in that man's life to bring him to Christ. And every time I see him, things were getting tougher and tougher. I said, oh, things are getting really tough. I said, well, I'm praying for you. Well, I really appreciate that. But, you know, within a few months, he came to the Lord. I figured that either that or he'd be dead, right? No, just kidding. But anyways, but, you know, it's like I prayed. God didn't change him. God brought circumstances working in his heart by the Holy Spirit, where then he went and received Christ and decided to be in agreement with God. You know, there was a famous man, George Mueller. I think many of you have heard about him. He was a man, through prayer, raised up an orphanage that fed, clothed, housed, and educated 2,000 orphans at any given time. A man who had no money. He never did fundraising, never told people about what he needed, but he would pray. And God provided enough money. There were times where there would be no money and no food, and he had to feed. The next meal was coming, and there was no food for these orphans. And he would pray. And you know how he'd pray? He'd pray with expectation. I said, I wonder how God's going to do it this time. And every time God did it, he was a man of prayer. But there was a friend of his that was not a believer that he prayed for 60 years. And George Mueller died, and he never saw him come to Christ. But at his funeral, he came to Christ. Now, as we pray for people, some people may respond quickly. Some people may respond over many years. And some people may choose never to respond. But it doesn't mean our prayers have not been effective. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, but that does not mean that all men will be saved. People perish not because of God's unwillingness, but because of man's unwillingness. The next question is, why do we pray for favor from those in authority if their hearts can only be changed with their agreement? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whatever way he wishes. Through our prayers, God can cause even the ungodly to make godly decisions, but it does not mean that they have become godly. In other words, we can pray, and people, even against their better desires, can make a decision that's positive to us. It's like Connie and Diego. You know, everybody that I know that have sought refugee status from Colombia have all been turned back, everyone. And Canada made a decision not too long ago that Colombia was no longer a dangerous country. So I don't know what they were drinking when they made that decision, but it seemed totally impossible. But we prayed every Wednesday morning. We were praying for them. And I remember 2 weeks ago, they went to hear the final decision. And I got the call, and they said, "We've been accepted." And they showed me the ruling. But you know what was amazing? Remember, every person that I've seen, they've been all turned back, right? In the Spanish church here, they all keep going back. The government says, no, 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 no. I read the decision, and the decision talked about how they had good references from the church and all these points. And then it says, "We did not even consider their application of returning to Colombia. It would be dangerous to their lives." We didn't even look at that. Can you imagine that? They didn't even investigate if their claim was legitimate. They just said, "We accept them." I go, wow, God changes and moves the heart of the king in whatever way he chooses. But just because an ungodly person makes a godly decision doesn't mean he's godly or that he's received the benefit from that. Now, we're going to look at two examples of agreement found in Luke chapter 1. There's two examples of agreement. Starting at verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." This sets the tone for what is about to take place. "Both Zacharias and Elizabeth walked righteously before God, but Elizabeth was barren." Isn't that amazing? They were walking before God, they were doing everything that was pleasing to God, but their lives were, she was barren. Years of disappointment. Sometimes things are going wrong in our lives, and people say, "Well, you must have sin in your life, or you must have done something wrong, or you don't have enough faith." But that's not always the case. That's not always the case. Sometimes we walk before God, but we encounter hardships. And here's one example of that. Verse 8. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." It says, while he was serving as priest before God. When things are easy or difficult, we are to continue to serve God. You know, sometimes things are really painful. Sometimes things are very difficult. But even when they're difficult, we say, "God, I will continue to serve you. I will not turn away, even when it's tough." And then it says, "And his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." When we're seeking to serve God, what may appear as a random chance can really be the hand of God positioning us to be in the center of his will. I don't know about you, but in my own experience walking with God, is sometimes we're going along, and what seems like just another circumstance, another day, all of a sudden God shows up in a spectacular way. Sort of like when you got healed, Alice, when you gave that testimony last week about God healing you from those tumors immediately. Wasn't that just God showing up in a special way? You know, all of a sudden you go back to the doctors and you can't explain, the tumors are all gone. They're just not there, right? But isn't that how God shows up in a very special way? And so we always have that expectation. God's at work, and once in a while he just shows us what he's doing. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. During what appeared another typical day of service, turned out to be a life-changing experience." And we've all had that. My first one was, of course, when I received Christ 36 years ago. But there's other times when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a number of times where God has shown up in a very special way that's changed the course of my life. And that's for all of us. If we've known Christ, then we've had those experiences. Verse 12. "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayers prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. When we have an encounter with God, it can be exciting, but also overwhelming when the full reality of God impacts us. You know, sometimes we become complacent to the reality of God. You know what I mean? We're saved. It's so wonderful. We've had experience with God. But somehow over time, we just get used to being saved, used to God. And all of a sudden, once in a while, God will do something so supernatural. Go, wow, you are so real. And so that's what happened in the youth camp retreat, right? Where they experienced God. They go, wow, God, you are so wonderful. You are so real. And that's what we want to have happen. So he had that experience. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayers over many years were not in vain. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth have been praying for many years for a child. Years went by. They were young. They're still praying and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And you know something? They probably had quit a long time ago, right? They finally said, well, we're old now, so they probably quit a long time ago. But the angel says, your prayers have been heard, and now God's going to answer. In other words, their years of prayer and agreement was not wasted. Even though they had given up, their prayers had been set and established, and God says, now I've got my timing. Their prayers were in agreement with God's will. They just didn't understand God's perfect timing. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus didn't come just any time. Jesus came at a specific time to fulfill the will of God. And for us to pray in agreement with God, we must also realize that he has a very specific timetable. So don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in continuing to seek God and agree with God. For you will see God's will fulfilled, but he's got his timetable. Sometimes we pray and we immediately see the results. And sometimes we have to wait. In the case of Elizabeth, they had to wait many years and endure much disappointment. However, the years of sorrow were not in vain, and God had a very specific purpose that would be used in his plan of salvation. So why did they have to go through so many years of sorrow and disappointment, not having a child? And then finally, in her old age, she has a child. Because God had a very important purpose for his plan of salvation. He was raising up a messenger, John the Baptist. But if John the Baptist was just an ordinary fellow, could you imagine one day he starts to preach in the wilderness, the Messiah is coming! Repent and return to God! The Messiah is coming! You know, they say, what are you Meshiga? Like, that means crazy in Yiddish. What are you, crazy? What are you talking about? Around dressed in funny clothes, eating funny food. Well, what is this? Been a heat stroke? You know, people wouldn't have listened to him. But what happened was, there's Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias is a priest. Everybody knows in Israel the sorrow and the disappointment that Elizabeth and Zacharias have had over their many years of not having children. All that sorrow, that disappointment, all of Israel knows all about it. And one day, Zacharias has an encounter with an angel in the temple. He tells everybody. And then Elizabeth, in her old age, conceives and bears a son. And of course, Zacharias tells everybody what the angel said about this son. And guess what? The eyes of all Israel upon that baby. They're saying, he has a message from God. And they waited. Years went by. Years went by, but Israel is waiting. What is the message that John will have? And one day, he's in the wilderness, and he opens his mouth, and he goes, make way, the Messiah is coming. And Israel's listening, and they're all coming. You know, it says about John the Baptist, Jesus said he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But do you know something? John never did one miracle. Do you know something? Moses divided the Red Sea, but John the Baptist never even dried up a puddle. Elijah raised somebody from the dead. And John the Baptist never cured a cold. So why was he called the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, greater than all the others? It's because all the other prophets had a message, and the message is pointing to the one who would come. But John the Baptist was the prophet saying, this is him. He was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets because he's the one saying, this is the one. And that paved the way for Christ. So they had to bear the sorrow. See, because if Elizabeth had been 25 years old, nobody would have taken notice of her when she had a child. But all those years of sorrow and disappointment were a sacrifice they made so that God's message could go forth. What a privilege to suffer so that Christ can be glorified. And that same is for our lives. What a privilege when we're willing to suffer so Christ can be glorified. Verse 16. And then he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist's ministry was like no other before because he was preparing the way for the Messiah. And verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Zechariah's question was rooted in years of disappointment. You know what he was saying? At first he sees his angel and he's overwhelmed. Whoa, there's an angel! And the angel says, your wife's going to have a son. He goes, are you pulling my leg? Are you pulling my leg? Come on. Even though the power of the angel was there, he could, come on. There was so much disappointment. He says, I don't believe that. Come on. Don't tell me that now. Is this a joke? I mean, is there another line behind this? Like, what's going on? He says, how shall I know this? Zacharias did not ask, how is God going to do this? But how can I know this is really going to happen? His response was one that reflected his reluctance to come into agreement with the word of God. Too many years of disappointment. He says, I don't want to trust anymore. I don't want to hope anymore. Just let's forget it. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You know, he says, if you're not going to agree with God, you're not going to say nothing. If you're not going to agree with God, you're just going to keep quiet. See, he could have had the privilege of saying, God told me this. We're going to have a son. But he says, but he didn't have that privilege because he said, I'm not agreeing. So then you're not talking at all. So when he came out, they go, what happened? He goes, right? And they didn't have sign language back then. In other words, we have the privilege of agreeing with God. And when we can say, God is faithful, God is going to bring me through this, God is going to bring about a mighty move, God is going to move on the earth and bring billions to salvation. When we start to agree with God, right, we have that privilege. But if we say, I don't believe it, I can't see that ever happening, stuff like that. Well, maybe one morning you wake up with laryngitis severely. The sign that Zacharias would have to know that his word was of the Lord was that he'd be mute until the birth of his son. But you know what's interesting? Is when did God loose his tongue? Because God told him his name would be John. And everybody said, well, let his name be Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John. Well, you don't have any relatives that are named John. And says, ask Zacharias. And he wrote down, his name will be called John. And we wrote that down. It says his mouth is loosed and he began to prophesy. He began to speak forth the word of God. He began to be in agreement with God. The Holy Spirit began to prophesy through him because he chose to say his name will be called John. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were complete, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Elizabeth's years of disappointment, concluded in God's faithfulness being manifest and the desires of her heart being fulfilled. See, God eventually fulfilled the very desires of her heart. The next portion of Scripture now describes Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel and her response. Continue on, verse 26. And the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." See, Mary here is also overwhelmed with the appearance of the angel. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Here we see a message of great hope. It's the most amazing message ever given to a woman, that she was going to bring forth the Messiah, the Son of God. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary's response to the word of an angel was like Zacharias, was also a question. The difference between Zacharias' question and Mary's question was the motivation. Mary's question was simply trying to understand what God was saying to her and what was required of her. Mary was asking the question out of an honest heart of faith, while Zacharias asked the question out of a heart of unbelief and disappointment. In verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for who was called barren.' The angel told Mary that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this will be accomplished." All Mary had to do was agree. And she was given an additional sign. "And your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived also." See, there's two women. One woman is too old, and one woman is too young. But God visited both of them. And then it says in verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." But actually, the Greek is not really what it says. The American Standard Version actually translates this more accurately. "For no word from God shall be void of power." For no word of God shall be void of power. Through the birth of Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh. See, Mary's agreement with the will of God brought forth the living Word of God. Being in agreement with God's Word releases the power of God. See, God's Word has power, but only if we agree with it will have power in our lives. No word from God is void of power, but we need to say, will we agree with God's word or will we not? If we do not agree with God's word, we will not see the power of God's word released in our lives. Then Mary, verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary's word of agreement is what God was looking for. And therefore, once she said yes, the angel immediately departed. The angel was saying, will she say yes or no? She had a choice. Will she say yes or no? And Mary says, "Let it be done according to your word." And as soon as she said that, the angel didn't hang around anymore. He was gone because she had given agreement to the word of God. Verse 45. In Luke 1, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." Because Mary was willing to believe, God was able to fulfill his plan of salvation. Through one woman's agreement with Satan, sin entered the world. But through one woman's agreement with God, the Savior entered the world. Isn't that wonderful? How God used the agreement of a woman to bring forth the Savior, just as one woman brought in the plan of the devil. Luke 1:48. "For he has regarded the lowly estate of his handmaid. For behold, Henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. You know, it's interesting, the Catholics deify Mary and the Protestants ignore her. But in reality, Mary is an example of a woman of faith. She's a woman of faith. We can follow that example. Now, a question I have is this. Was it more difficult for Elizabeth or for Mary to come into agreement with the will of God? Now, there's Elizabeth. All these years now, she was an old woman, never had a child. Was it more difficult for Elizabeth to agree with the will of God after going through all those years of disappointment, or was it more difficult for Mary to believe? Who was it more difficult to come into agreement with the will of God? What do you think? How many people think it was Elizabeth? Could you put your hand up? Okay. How many people think it was Mary? The promise to Elizabeth would remove the reproach she felt from people. Do you realize that? What did Elizabeth say when she was conceived? She goes, God has removed my reproach from people's eyes. God has removed. So when the angel said, you're going to conceive, she goes, yes, yes. God is removing my reproach. Right? Somebody say, would you agree if I gave you $1,000? No, I don't want that. You say, yeah, sure. The promise to Mary would bring reproach upon her. See, Elizabeth, by agreeing, removed her reproach. And by Mary agreeing, it brought her reproach. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. Mary's response was, here I am, do with me as it is pleasing your sight. Can you imagine? She's unmet. She's still a virgin. She's not married yet. And then she's pregnant. What's going to happen? Her family is going to ignore her. They're going to reject her. Joseph is going to reject her. And possibly she could be put to death for committing fornication. Now, you say, but it was a miracle. But let's put it this way. Let's say a woman comes into the church. She's never been married. And she's pregnant. And she says, it was a miracle I met this angel. There's two things we'd say. It was no miracle and he was no angel. Right? There's no way. Nobody would believe it. Nobody would believe that it was true. So there's Mary saying yes to God. Now she's going to be supernaturally impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she's going to say it was a miracle. Nobody's going to believe her. And she said, but you know what she said? She's a woman of faith. She said, let it be done according to your word. Even if it brings reproach upon me. Even if it means me being put to death. But God, you said this. And I agree with your word. Whatever it'll cost me, let it cost me. But let your will be done. God entered history as a woman through Mary's sacrifice of agreement. Do you realize that? It was a sacrifice. Mary had to make a sacrifice of agreement. Say, I will agree with God no matter what costs. Are we willing to agree with God no matter what it costs? Are we willing? Am I willing? Am I willing? Are you willing to agree with God no matter what it costs? Where is our faith? Where is our faith? God wants us to be stirred and say, I'm willing to come into agreement with the will of God, even if it costs me. It will cost you. It will cost you. It cost Mary because she had to say, I will bear that reproach. I will bear being misunderstood. I will bear being rejected. I will bear even possibly being put to death. But I will say, Lord, let it be done according to the word you have spoken. That's the problem many times. The gospel's distorted. It's not about us and about making us happy. It's like, God, give me the grace to say, let it be done according to your will, to bring glory to your name. Maybe you struggle with it, but I struggle with this too. We all struggle with it, but it's a choice daily. And that strength is found in prayer. That place is found as we begin to take the word of God and open it up and let the Holy Spirit speak to us through his word and make that choice. Mark chapter 3, verses 33 to 35. But he answered and said, answered them and saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my mother, and my brother, and my sister, and my mother. In other words, the same sacrifice that Mary made, we make when we say yes to God unconditionally. When we agree with the Word of God, we manifest the life of Jesus Christ into the world through us. Do you realize that? Mary, through her agreement, brought forth Christ in the physical way. But when we begin to consistently agree with God, not like what I like, but God's will, then Christ is manifest in this world. We must come into line with God's will with our words, our prayers, our thoughts, and our actions. But it's the price we pay to be in agreement with the will of God. In the last scripture, John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." The reward of agreement with God is intimacy and deep friendship with God. That's the reward of agreement with God. So here are some points of prayer. First of all, some here may have never come into agreement with God's plan of salvation for their lives, and today is an opportunity to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Secondly, some here may have resisted God's plan for their lives, and instead of agreeing with God, they have been unthankful. But today we can make a fresh step to repent and begin to really agree with God's will. Thirdly, some here may just be plain lazy. Ouch. And have neglected to spend that time in prayer to come into agreement with God's will. But today we can make a step to begin to pray daily in agreement with God's will. And some here have had the joy of agreeing with God and seeing God doing wonderful things. And today we can give thanks to God and also ask Him to bring us to a greater degree of consecration. You know, these 4 points, one of us, we're going to find ourselves in one of these 4 points. So it's an opportunity for us to seek the Lord now. Those who want prayer, the prayer team is coming forward. Those who want prayer, please feel free to come forward. And let's spend a few minutes just looking to God. You know, and just really say, God, I want to make this count. I want to start to move forward. And you know something? We all have struggles. I have struggles. We all have struggles because we're in the flesh. But the reality is God's faithful. And all we have to do is come into agreement with God, and then He'll do the rest. But we need to make that conscious choice of coming into agreement with His will. Father, I thank You so much for Your faithfulness and Your goodness, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just pray, Father, even now, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Father, that You would help us, Lord, that You'd help me, Father, to come into full agreement with Your will. We want to come into full agreement with the will of God. Lord, it's so wonderful. It's a privilege to say yes and amen to Your word, Lord. Forgive me for the times that I have not been in agreement. Forgive me for the times that I have not been thankful, for the times that I have not been fully yielded to You, Lord. But I do thank You for the times that I have been yielded. I thank You for things that You have taught me, Lord. I thank You for things that You've done in my heart, Lord. But Father, we want to see much more, Lord. We want to see Your kingdom come. We want to see Your will done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. Oh, God. Lord, we want to say, God, we want to pull out all the stops. We want to see the power of God moving in our lives. We want to see more people healed, more people saved, more people filled with the Spirit, more people transformed and set free, Father. We want to see the body of Christ in the city of London built up, every local church built up, Father. We want to see the salvation of every man, woman, and child in the city of London, that You would move so powerfully, Lord. Oh, God, so we look to You, Father. We look to You, Father. Help us, Lord, to live consecrated lives, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father.